All right, folks, we are in 1 John chapter 4, if you would turn there with me, please. For some reason, I feel like the Lord is telling me to say, make sure you keep your armor on. We're at a time, I think, right now where a lot of people are taking a rest spiritually, and that's a good thing, but by the same token, always keep your armor on. I think it's a good idea for us as Christians to learn to sleep in it, not taking it off, just having it on 24/7, because there's a lot of things going on in our world, some of them good, some of them not so good, but we still need to be standing for Jesus' will and Jesus' hope for us and our country and the whole world. So let's not give up on that. All right. Introduction, just going over a little bit of what we talked about last week. We talked about love and hate. We talked about love being the earmark, if you will, of us as Christians. We talked about what love really looks like. And of course, 1 John 3:16, A, first part of it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Now, that kind of love, it's hard to come by. I think about the only place you're going to see that kind of love is through your pets. that love you no matter what, right? For us as human beings, there's a lot of attachments for that love in a lot of ways. We might see someone that we look at and go, I don't know if I want to get close to that individual. We just make an assessment based on how they look or how they smell or whatever it might be. And our love can be very, very temperamental, if you will. But Jesus gave it all. He didn't hold back. He could have chosen almost any way to express salvation, but he decided to hang it all up in heaven, step down, and become a human being. That alone is pretty amazing. It's not easy being a human being. We're a strange bunch. I mean, we really are. Even as Christians, wanting with everything that we've got to serve the Lord, to love the Lord, to be as righteous as we possibly can, we still make mistakes. And what always blows me away is that he knew that before he saved us. He didn't look down and just pick out a few and say, well, these are the righteous ones, I'm going to take them. He looked down and saw the ones that needed it the most, and that was us. And he still came and he still gave his life for us. And that's so contrary to us as human beings, right? We love the lovely. We love the wealthy. We love the ones that smell good. We love the ones that can benefit us in some way, but his was just the opposite. He looked at those of us who needed him the most. And we know that the entire world needs him, but I'm so grateful that he cared about us. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there in 1 John 3:16, this is just a recap of last week. It says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Now I'm going to stop right there for a moment, because even in a marriage, we try to do this, but we don't do it perfectly, do we? Will you get me a glass of water? Oh, your arms ain't painted on. Get up and get it yourself. Now, of course, we don't say it that way, right? But that's kind of what we're thinking. Hey, would you help me out with this? Can't you see I'm busy? I got a lot of things going on here. We don't say that, but we just do it with an attitude, right? So even in people that we love, people that we care about, it's not quite that way. This is love, because he laid down his life for us. So we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for each other. So Jesus, 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 Jesus. We can never let go of that. Don't get so caught up in religion that you miss Jesus. He is the reason for all of it, and we got to make him our focus. Spend as much time with him as you possibly can. And as you do, you will change. And about half of chapter 3 mentioned the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:4, "And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit in whom he has given us." He said he would give us a helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the dunamis, the dynamite in our life. It is the power in our life. It is the power that we have to be able to live our life for Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit that convicts us when we do something that we shouldn't do. It is the Holy Spirit that interprets the Word of God for us so we know what is the truth and what is an error. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the strength to be and to do the things that we need to do. And we need all that. We need the conviction of God's Holy Spirit. A church that constantly tells you how great you are, you should go somewhere else. We need to be told once in a while we have imperfections. We need to be reminded once in a while that we still have room to grow, to be nicer, to be more kind, to be more loving. Take a look at 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Is your flag up? Do you have a red flag up that says, "I can't believe everything I hear"? I can't believe everyone that says they are from God or they have a word from God for our life. Therefore, we need to know enough of God's word to be able to sift whatever is coming at us through the word of God to see whether that is truth or error. Now, Christianity today, they're not quite as right on as they used to be, but some of the stuff that they have is still pretty good. They say that 53% of our country now believe that the scripture is not literally true. Let that settle in for a moment. 53% now believe scripture is not literally true. So that means there's a lot of heresy floating around. There's a lot of things that are being taught, even from the pulpit, that are just simply not true. And a lot of times people go around, if they haven't had, you know, some in-depth study of their own, they can pick those up and believe them and believe that that's accurate because it sounds spiritual. Remember how Satan tried to trick Jesus, his temptations, and he would quote scripture, just quote them incorrectly. Just bend it a little here and bend it a little bit there. Heresy is not the same as error. I'm going to try to explain that as we go on. Heresy is not the same as error. Heresy is the choice to abandon the widely accepted teaching on essential doctrines and embrace one's own view. There is, I think, one of the most dangerous things going on right now is deconstruction. Young people, whether it's through college, whether it's through seminaries. When my son went to seminary, I told him, "Don't let him take Jesus from you." And his response was, "Dad, it's a seminary. Why would they do that?" And I says, I can tell you of dozens of pastors who went to seminary who came out not believing that the scriptures are true. You see, one man gives his opinion on what he thinks because he's intellectually superior. And then he passes that on to another one, and it appeals to his ego. And he passes it on to another, and he passes it on to another, and he passes it on to another. When we begin to reinterpret the Word of God to fit what we want it to say, that is heresy. No matter how you slice it, it is heresy. And we need to know a truth, the truth from a lie. Heresy is to preach another gospel. Paul stated that in Galatians 1:9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one that you have received, let him be Let him be accursed. We'll use that one, right? Anathema. That's the word I was looking for. Let him be accursed. So if somebody comes up and they have a brand new interpretation of Scripture, you've got to at least, you know, your hackles have to go up a little bit and say, well, this is interesting that you somehow, after centuries and centuries of theologians interpreting the Word of God and standing on basic truths, you now have come up with a whole new meaning. That's interesting. So that's what's happening. So heresy is a teaching which has abandoned the pattern of sound doctrine. Now, guys, there's a lot of it going on. And I really, my heart breaks for, well, for all of us, but the ones that are now going into college, they're graduating from high school and going into college. If you can get through 4 years of college and retain your faith, that's a miracle all by itself, because they're trying to deconstruct the Word of God. They're trying to make you feel like you are ignorant or you're a deplorable because you believe in this, what they think is a fairy tale, which is the Word of God. But let me say this, what do you have when you begin to throw away God's Word? Can you really believe in Jesus? Because there are a lot of folks going down that path that believe they're still Christians, but they still believe that Jesus came and died on the cross, but they throw out so much else of the Word of God. Now, that's what Peter is saying. He's saying if somebody comes along and preaches a different gospel than what you've heard, what you know, what you've seen, you've got to reject that. But it appeals to the ego. It appeals to the pride. Because after all, if I've discovered something new, right, that means I'm smarter than you. It's still Gnosticism, no matter how you look at it. It's just a new form of Gnosticism. Okay, so there's lots of folks out there that are claiming to know who God is. And they're telling us, again, that we can know God, and in many cases, the God within you. That's become very popular too, is to understand the God within you. Here's another one. You've got to love yourself before you can love anybody else. Baloney. Jesus came and loved us. There's not one scripture in here anywhere where it says that Jesus loved himself. And it was because Jesus loved himself, he could muster up enough love to love us. Scripture tells us our heart is deceitfully wicked. It's hard to know. So if we're going to depend upon our own self-love, we're in trouble. You're going to find out what true love is by the Word of God. It's all in there. It's going to teach us how to love in a way that's sacrificial, in a way that's loving and kind the way that it should be, in a love that's not self-serving. It's got to be in the Word of God. So the Apostle John is going to give us a checklist, if you will, how we can know whether a prophet is of the Lord or not, or if they are a false prophet. Now, you might say, well, I haven't run across too many people who say that they are a prophet. Well, if you're speaking forth the Word of God, you are involved in preaching. You're a prophet, so to speak, not in the official office, but you're prophesying. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, God just shared something with me, and I need to share it with you. He's told me that you need to, and then fill in the blanks. There are people who will think that that is absolute truth, and they will react or act upon whatever that person has said. We have authority here in the Word of God to say, I need to really see if that's scriptural. I need to see if what they're telling me, there's some truth to that. And it's always amazed me, and I know that we're bullheaded. I know that we're, you know, hard to get things through sometimes. So God has to use somebody else to do it. But I know that if I'm trying to teach, when my kids were younger and I was trying to teach them something, I didn't go to the neighbor and tell them that they needed to go tell my son what to do. I go to my son and I would talk to him. So what I'm saying is, if anybody comes up and says that, if you don't already have something going on in your life that God's telling you, and that's just a confirmation, you've got to wait until God tells you that, not just what somebody comes up and lays on you. So we are to test those spirits to make sure that what they're telling us is the truth. Look at verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Okay, here's check mark number one, or two or three, or however you want to put it in the classification, but this is one of those that we need. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. You see, false doctrines will always mess it up when it comes to Jesus. Because Jesus is the core. Jesus is the foundation. Jesus is the thing we've got. That's what it's all about, is Jesus Christ. And a lot of the false prophets will mess it up when it comes to Jesus. They will say he's either not fully God, or he's not part of the Trinity, or he's not something. Somewhere along the line, they'll tell you something that is not true. And we need to know the truth. Because sometimes they'll tell you something that sounds really, really spiritual. And the reality of it is not true at all. Verse 3, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, there are those who do not believe that he came in the flesh, because, of course, deity can't mix with flesh. At least that's their thoughts. So every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Boom. Cancel it out. Somebody comes to you with that, you can automatically say, this is not truth. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist. There's lots of little Antichrists around. There's lots of corporations that are anti-Christian, Antichrist, if you will. And everybody's trying to get to our ear to tell us something. Tell us the way we're supposed to live, what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to take. And all of that, we have to, that's a lot of sorting out, don't you think? Isn't that a lot of stuff? We have to have our ears open, our eyes open, and listening for the truth. And we have to know enough of God's word to be able to tell if it's really true or not. Or at least have someone you can turn to that is fairly mature in the Lord that you can ask them, does this sound biblical? If you have any doubts, have someone like that in your life. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. Now, already in the world at this time. He's still here. And he'll tell us anything he can to keep us from being in love with Jesus Christ. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you know that you were born again. You're filled with the Spirit of God. You know what he'll do? He'll just try to make you miserable. If salvation is already taken care of and he knows he can't do anything with that, he will try to make Christians miserable or so preoccupied with this other stuff that we don't really get to enjoy our walk in Jesus Christ. Or to live in fear instead of enjoying our walk in the Lord. It's important to know and understand that Jesus Christ is not a first name and a last name, like Bob Smith or Bill Jones. Jesus Christ is a description of who he is. It's a full description of who he is. He is Yeshua, or Jehoshua, the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. See, there's a whole lot in that package. And people use his name in vain. They use it like it's a swear word. But there's so much in the Word of God. Pastor Chuck Smith said this: Jesus is his name, which is a contraction of the Hebrew Jehovah Shua, or Joshua. Joe is the Hebrew contraction for Jehovah. Joshua, Shua in Hebrew, is salvation. Jehovah has become our salvation. Christ is the Greek word for for the Hebrew word Mashiach, or Messiah, the Anointed One. So when we say Jesus Christ, it's this big. It's not just a first and a last name. If we use the name of Jesus Christ properly, it is all of God's Word. It is all of everything. It's all of creation. It's all of the future. It's all of our eternity. It's everything. And that word should be, that his title, if you would, should be used with great respect, with great honor. John also said in John 1, verses 10 through 14, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And that breaks my heart. Not only did he come down and give his life, die on a cross, a horrible death. Not only did he reach in and save us when we didn't deserve to be saved, but he comes into the world to give the world salvation, to rescue them, to pull them out of the fire. And the world knew him not. There's people in your family that don't know him. There may be some here this morning that don't know him. There's people at work that don't know him. There's people, a lot of people in government that don't know him. There's a lot of people who do not know Jesus Christ. After all that he's done, he came into the world to bring life, but the world turned him down. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The Jewish folks that he came to, that he loved, his own. He came to his own, and they did not receive him. However, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become what? You remember what it was like to be a child and you didn't have to worry about anything? Mom or dad or mom and dad, they just took care of that stuff. You could go to sleep on the couch and somebody would carry you to bed. Once in a while, my wife will say, I'm so tired, would you carry me to bed? And I go, honey, I wish I could. I wish I still could. But you and I both would end up in the hospital if we tried that. So. We're God's kids. We're God's kids. You may not have been anybody most of your life, but when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, you became the King's kid. You know, when you have your own kid, you don't have a choice. Whatever comes out, yours. But when you adopt, you pick them. You pick them. I want that one. I want to make that person's life good as I possibly can. He picked us. He chose us. He gave us life, and we have become his kids. Children of God. 13. Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, that's the second birth. The first one we have no choice in. Blood and water. The second birth is when you and I willfully choose to say, I'm not God, I know that there's a God, and I don't know him personally, and I'm going to give my life to him, and I'm going to walk with him. I'm going to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to learn as much as I can about him and his character. That's that second birth. That's why they call it being born again. We have a choice in that. Every single one of us sitting here this morning, we had a choice in that, and some of you might be here and you have a choice in that. Almost at every service, either Pastor Dan or Pastor Dan and I both, we give an opportunity for people to come to know Jesus, because that's what we're doing here, right? That's what we're trying to do, is give away the same thing that Jesus gave away. That's eternal life. Because of him, we want people to see him and give their life to him. It changes your life in a dramatic way. You don't have to live as a victim anymore. And almost everybody is a victim at some point in time in their life. But when Jesus Christ comes into your life, he gives you the power through the Holy Spirit to let that stuff go. You're not a victim anymore. You're a victor. You're a victor in Jesus Christ. And even when hard things come your way, you can look at Romans, anything in Romans, but you can look at Romans 8, 29, 28 and 29. All things work together for good, right? It may hurt. How many of you know that hurting is not always a bad thing? We don't like it. There's many, many other methods we would choose than that. But what did they do to Jesus? They didn't just say, oh yeah, you're right. We'll give up all of our positions and admit we were wrong and killed him. As you and I are trying to grow into the likeness of Jesus Christ, there's going to be hard times come. That's just life. But instead of thinking they're random and why me, we can look at it and say, God, you've allowed this in my life for a reason. Help me to know what it is. And I know that you're a good God, and I know that you love me because I can look at the cross and I can see that you love me. So it's not meant for my destruction, it's meant for me to grow. And if you're like me, I always say, write it in big, bold letters, because I'm slow. Say it big. Teach me big so that I don't have to go through 40 years in the wilderness, that I can make this a shorter trip. So I can understand what it is that you're saying. Verse 14 there, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and mercy. So you see, confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is much more than just saying a man named Jesus was a real man and a great prophet. It's much more than that. If we use it properly, we're saying he is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that means a lot, guys. It means a great deal. All right. Now, that kind of messes up the New Age point of view that many roads lead to God, doesn't it? That's another fallacy. You can believe anything you want, but all religions lead to heaven, lead to eternity. Well, they don't. They don't. Jesus has made that pretty clear. He is the road to eternity. He is the road to salvation. You won't get there. We won't get there any other way. And here's what breaks my heart. For those that are trying to deconstruct, and I know this is hard to say, but I think it needs to be said. Based on what Peter says, that it's another gospel, will they be in heaven? If they've taken the word of God that's been given to us and all that's been said about Jesus Christ and salvation, and they reject it, Even though they say they are Christians, isn't that another gospel? Are they in jeopardy? I think so. I think so. The enemy has sent, I believe, has sent them great delusion. All right. In Matthew 24, verses 4 and 5, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will deceive many.'" And we have the scriptures that says, unless the time was shortened, many, even the very elect, the very ones that think that they're secure, can be deceived. So, having that armor on is a good thing. Learning to live in it is a good thing. Look at verse 4 of 1 John 4:4. "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The next time you feel defeated, just reject that. And I'm not talking positive confession garbage. I'm just saying you're in God. You are of the Lord because Jesus Christ lives in your heart. He overcame, thus we have overcome. He is in us, and he is greater than anything else that might come to pass. Now, Pastor, are you saying we're going to be completely healed? No, that's not what I'm saying. Go back to the suffering. Christians are not immune to suffering. And if you follow anybody that follows that positive confession stuff, when you're not healed, who do they blame? They blame you. You didn't have enough faith. If you would have had enough faith, you would have been healed. I've seen it, but can you imagine what that does to someone's faith in Jesus Christ? If you can go back to Romans 8, 28 and 29 and say, all things work together for God. I'm not meant to live forever. I'm not a God. If you can hold on to that, then you're not bitter when things come your way. You might not be pleased about it, but you're not bitter when it comes your way. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. If you just give him a chance. If you look at your life and you say, man, things just aren't going well. I don't know what's happening in my life. We're getting hit with this and this and this and this. God will give you a peace about that if you'll let him. Will he take it all away? I don't know. Even in my own life, there's been times when he's just taken something away. There's been other times when I have to work through it and see what God's got for me. But I can tell you this, hindsight is usually always clear. When it's done and it's over, you can usually look back and say, I can see why God allowed this. I didn't like it one bit. But I can see where God used it in my life to teach me who he is. All right, Romans 8, 9, here we are. "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Now, here's the key. Have you asked him to dwell in you? Just going to church or sitting in church does not transfer him into your heart. And I know you've heard this before, but not any more than sitting in the garage makes you a car. You have to invite him in. You have to say, Lord, I'm not God. I know you're God, and I want you to live in my heart. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, oh boy, this one's tough. He is not his. I don't know if you guys have seen any of these trials where there'll be a judge and there'll be a broken couple there, and they're trying to prove whether this little baby is, the father is the father of this little baby. And what do? They do a DNA test. And that proves whether that man is the father of that child. If a DNA test, if there was such a thing as a spiritual DNA test, how would yours come back? How would mine come back? Would you be able to say, Jesus is the father of this one? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, does that mean I got to be like, ooh, all the time? No. In fact, that's a little weird. But you're always his. Through the good, through the tough, through the rough, through the hatred of the world, you're still his. There's never a doubt in your heart that you're not God's. This is what he's talking about. And with that Spirit of God living in us, we can overcome. We can overcome the things. John Corson uses this illustration, and I think it's really good. He says, the walls of a submarine that descend 2 miles into the Mariana Trench of the Pacific Ocean are constructed of thick steel plates to withstand the tremendous pressure placed upon them. But the pictures taken from such heavily protected submarines reveals fish swimming 2 miles below the surface of the water with scales no thicker than that of any other fish. How can that be? The answer is simple. The pressure on the inside of those fish is equal to the pressure of the water around them. Let that sink in a moment. That's the beauty of Christianity. Some people erect massive walls to insulate themselves from the attacks of the enemy, only to find themselves filled with frustration of isolation. The key is not to put up massive walls to protect you from the enemy, but to realize the one inside you is greater than whatever pressure threatens to attack you. When we understand that he is in us and that he that is in us is greater than any temptation, any problem, any trauma or difficulty that could come against us, we begin to know and understand what it's like to have the Spirit of God living inside us. And it's true. We begin to understand that the pressure, God, Jesus Christ, he's in us. Greater is he that is in us than anything else outside of us. We can not only survive it, we can be victorious in it, no matter what it is, no matter how devastating it seems to be. So the Apostle John is trying to tell us, I know it sounds corny, don't worry, be happy. But in a way, that's what he's trying to tell us. He's still on the throne. He's not on vacation. He's not in the Bahamas someplace and said, hey, you guys are all on your own. He's still there. He still resides in your heart. And when we say, I can't do that, no, you can't. In the flesh, you can't do that. But by the power of the God that lives in us, our Father that lives in us, we have the strength to be able to overcome those things. All right, we also will be able to tell the truth from a lie. You ever walked into a room and you just got a weird vibe? You just knew that something wasn't right? I think as Christians, that happens to you pretty often. You go into a place or you meet somebody and you go, something's just off in this. All right, let's look at 5 and 6. They, the false teachers, they are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. In other words, their daddy is Satan. Satan's the father of lies. Satan is as filthy as you can imagine. Satan is as gross as you can imagine. Satan is as death-oriented as you could possibly imagine. Excuse me just a moment. So, it stands to reason, if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ lives in you, there's going to be times when you just feel it. You see it. It's all around us. What we have to be careful of to not do is to acclimate to the world. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, you got to be careful of the music you listen to. You got to be careful about the TV shows that you watch. You got to be careful who you hang out with. If you're not careful, you know, back to Psalm 1, you'll be sitting down with them eventually. They'll wear you down to the point of where pretty soon that's all okay. Okay, they are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. The world hears them. But we are of God. As Christians, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. He who knows God hears us. Well, what does that mean? Every Sunday, if we give a salvation message and we ask people to receive Jesus Christ, if anybody raises their hand, they heard the message. You follow me? In other words, they heard the core of this. Man, I'm just getting over that thing everybody else got over with. I thought I was done with it, but. In other words, we can't raise our hand unless they've heard the message. So they've heard us. But all we're doing is repeating what Jesus has already said, right? That's all that's happening. I'm sorry, folks. All right, look at verse 6 in 1 John chapter 4. We are of God. He who knows God hears us, but he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of what? Truth and the spirit of error. Can you tell the difference? Can we tell the difference? Can we tell when we're being smoked? Or can we tell when we're being told the truth? It's sad to say, but there's a lot of Christians who can't. There's a lot of Christians who can't. And I believe that for many of them, they're just not taught how to. I believe that someone can go and sit on a pew or chairs for years and not have anyone tell them, look, this is the truth and this is an error. And they can go through a lot of their life thinking, I'm good. I'm all right. But they're not getting the full counsel of God's word, because a lot of times they're just picking out whatever the building program calls for. You know, I'm just going to encourage him today. There's a very, very famous pastor out there that just, he doesn't go verse by verse. He doesn't teach the word of God. He teaches themes. And in almost every one of those themes, it's to make the people feel good so that they go away feeling good. Sometimes you need to go away broken. I don't know about you guys, but I don't grow on the mountaintop. I grow in the valley. When things are tough, when things are hard, I pray with intensity. I really want to hear from God. I don't waste a lot of time with vain repetitions and words. I get to the point and I beg Jesus to answer that prayer. It's in the valley that I grow. On the mountaintop, I'm too busy rejoicing. Not that that's a bad thing. We need some mountaintop experiences too. But I grow in the valley. Okay, let's move to verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. So he shifted back into love. Verse 8, he who does not love does not know God. Is there bitterness and hatred in your heart this morning? It's easy to get there. It starts as something, maybe a misunderstanding. Maybe somebody just physically attacked you. Maybe somebody verbally attacked you. Is there hatred in your heart this morning? You got to let it go. Because as long as you keep it, you're the victim. When you finally release it and you finally let it go, you're the victor. Please know and understand that God will still take care of that. There seems to be this thing with us that when we're holding on to something, it's because we feel like they haven't paid their pound of flesh. They hurt me this amount. They may come back and say, I'm sorry, and you're going, well, that's not even close. Your I'm sorry, it registers about here, and my hurt's this big, so I'm going to hold out the unforgiveness until I feel like you've suffered as much as you've made me suffer. But guys, that's not godly. There's nowhere in Scripture we're going to find that that's justifiable. So I really encourage you, ask God to give you the strength to forgive them. And it doesn't matter what their reaction is. Just forgive them. Because then you become the victor and you can move on through your life. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to us to be the propitiation. Basically, that means paying all the penalties and the files and the fines and everything else that went along with it. He satisfied it all. He said to His mother at the cross, He says, it is finished. It's finished. He's paid for that. To be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, Pastor, does that mean that I have to start hanging out with that person? No. Should I invite him to lunch? Probably not. Because it's not about that. It's about what takes place in here. You forgive him to the best of your ability. And if you wake up tomorrow and feel the same way, forgive them again. And if you wake up 6 months later and you still feel that way, forgive them again. Continue to forgive them until it resides in your heart and you don't have that hatred and that bitterness. Now, am I saying now that everybody in the world that you've ever had trouble with are going to be your best buddies? No, I'm not. I'm not saying that. And you're not required to necessarily go hang out with them, but you're free. You take that big old ugly package and you give it to Jesus Christ and you walk away from it. Now it's up to Him to deal with that in whichever way He decides to deal with that. It's no longer yours to have to mess with. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, right? You guys have heard this before. We owed a debt that we couldn't pay, and Jesus loved us so much that He died to pay a debt He didn't owe. And I'm going to close with this. In verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. In us. You are the walking, you and I are the walking examples of Jesus Christ. How are we doing with that? Would people say they're a kind individual? Would they say they're a loving individual? Would they say they're a giving individual? In other words, would we have the characteristics of our dad? By this we know that we abide in Him and Him in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior into the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. Remember that abide? I love that word abide. We don't have to make the fruit happen. It just happens when we're hooked to the vine. If we're hooked to the tree and the tree's got the roots, that's all Jesus, and we just abide in him and the fruit comes. That's just the way it is. That's what that means. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. How many of you, don't show me your hands, but how many of you know that you know that you know that you know if you were to die today, you would stand in the presence of God? You can know that. You can know that. What a great joy it is to know that should God decide to take me home or someone that I love that knows Jesus, I'm going to see them again. They haven't gone into some vapor. They haven't. That's not them anymore. They've just changed residences. They don't live in that body. They have a brand new one in Jesus Christ. What a great way to look at life. What a great way to look at life. Okay. We love him because he first loved us. Remember that. Verse 21, and this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So forgive. I'm encouraging you today that you don't have to call anybody up. You don't have to invite them out and say, I forgive you. They're probably going to look at you and go, for what? Just go home and forgive them. You can do it right now. You don't have to go home. You can do it while you're having a hamburger. You can say, God, help me to forgive them. And God can grant that to you. Galatians tells us, Galatians 5:22, that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's listed first. We are children of God. Do we act like that? Guys, it's okay to test what you're being told, even from me or from Pastor Dan or from anybody else. Test what you're told. Look at the scripture. Find it. Check it. There's so much in the Word of God that where heresy seeps in a lot of times is someone will go into the scripture without seeing what goes before it and what goes after it. They'll just go into the scripture and they'll say, look at that. Scripture says there is no God. It does. But Satan is the one that's fueling that statement. You see, you can pull it out and misidentify exactly what God is saying. So to fully be able to tell who those spirits and what those spirits are is become a student of God's Word. One scripture validates another that validates another that validates another that validates another that validates another. And pretty soon it's overwhelming. You're going, this has to be God's Word.